Well, good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning, preacher.
If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Our sermon this morning is entitled Metaphorically Christian. A metaphor, according to Webster, is a figure of speech in which one thing is likened to another, different thing, by being spoken of as if it were that other. And we use metaphors all the time. We say things like roads have shoulders, hammers have heads, all the world's a stage, and politicians win landslide victories. We also find metaphors in the Bible. In the Proverbs, we discovered that a fool who repeats his folly is like a dog that returns to its vomit. And that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. From the parables of Jesus, we learn that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And it's like a merchant seeking goodly pearls and a seed growing of itself. Metaphors. Figures of speech in which one thing is likened to another different thing by being spoken of as if it were that other. They're essential tools in communication. So it's not surprising that in his epistle to young Timothy, in which Paul was trying to explain what it meant to be a Christian in a pagan city like Ephesus, that he would use some metaphors of his own. And he used three in our text this morning. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So the first metaphor of Christian life is a soldier. And Paul, in his writings, he often used war imagery to describe the Christian life. In fact, in Romans 7:23, Paul mentioned the war going on in his own mind that made him a prisoner of the law of sin. It says in Romans 7:23, it says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul referred to the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. It says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul urged Christians to put on the entire, the full armor of God when the day of evil comes, that you might be able to stand your ground. It says in Ephesians 6, 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul called Epaphroditus my fellow soldier. Over and over again, Paul used the military metaphor to depict the challenges and character of the Christian life. Likewise, in our text this morning, Paul compares being a Christian to being a soldier. So, how can we recognize a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Now, Paul offers three answers to that question. Look at verse 3. We can recognize a good soldier by what he endures. It says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." Now, the Roman legionaries of Paul's day suffered hardship in the service of their emperor. Why should Christians not be willing to suffer similar hardship in the service of the King of Kings? He says, endure hardship with us. Paul tells Timothy, endure with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Marine Lieutenant Cleve McCleary exemplified this endurance. See, McCleary was severely injured in Vietnam, and he lost an eye and half of his face. 24 surgeries later, his face was rebuilt. And the men under his command gave him a plaque that states, in this world of give and take, there are so few who are willing to give what it takes. A good soldier of the cross is one who is willing to give what it takes to serve Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul goes on, we can also tell a good soldier of Christ by not only what he endures, but by what he avoids. Look at verse 4. It says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, Paul reminded Timothy that no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. See, a good soldier has his priorities, and he has his priorities straight. He renounces anything and everything that keeps him from doing his job. And like a good soldier of the cross, or likewise a good soldier of the cross, is willing to renounce anything that keeps him from effectively following his leader. And notice here in this passage, though, that Paul wasn't referring to evil things. The New American Standard Bible translates this phrase, the affairs of everyday life. And what he's talking about is keeping the main thing, and having priorities and everything in balance. So Paul here was talking about the willingness to say no to the entanglements of everyday life that keep us from serving as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In addition, we can tell a good soldier by whom he pleases. We have to ask ourselves, why does a good soldier endure hardships? Why does the good soldier avoid the entanglements of this world? Paul answers these questions in verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that what? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, a soldier does these things because he wants to please his commanding officer. You know, often in the New Testament, we're encouraged to glorify God. And what that really means is to make God look good, and it has to do with what others think of God because of the way we live. But the idea here is different. Paul says we are to live in such a way as to please God. And this doesn't have a thing to do with what others think about God, but everything to do with what God thinks about us. So one metaphor of Christian life is being a soldier. Being a Christian, Paul told young Timothy, is like being a good soldier. Now, I want you to look at verse 5. Paul goes on. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Look at this phrase, strive for masteries. It's actually one word. It's the Greek word athleo. And what it means is a contest in the public lists or to contend in the competitive games. So alongside this metaphor of soldier in verses 3 and 4, Paul continues with another metaphor in verse 5, and it's one of an athlete. What Paul's saying is, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Makes sense, huh? But what did Paul mean? Well, see, perhaps he had in mind the training rules. A good athlete is one who abides by the training rules. In the athletic games of Paul's day, the athlete would have to take an oath or make an oath that he had fulfilled 10 months training before he was even eligible to run the race. So to win, the athlete had to train properly. And if this is Paul's meaning, he was stressing the discipline of the Christian life. See, to be winners, athletes have to pay the price. The same applies to us. Many Christians never win any spiritual victories because they're so out of shape spiritually. And they're out of shape because they've neglected the disciplines of the Christian life. Prayer, Bible study, service, worship. Now, some translations give a slightly different read on this metaphor. And they translate the passage to say a good athlete is one who competes in a correct style. That is, he competes as a professional, not an amateur. A professional athlete is not one who just dabbles in the sport from time to time. It's kind of like playing softball, the difference between Double D where we are and those guys that are up in the C and the A. We just dabble from time to time. These guys play all the time. The point is, this is that guy's sport. This is what he does. It's his full-time job. It's his life. Now, if this was Paul's meaning, he was talking about the dedication necessary to be a Christian. And most of us, unfortunately, see Christianity as something we do on the side. A part-time endeavor instead of a full-time job. A sideline interest rather than our life. It's something we do rather than who we are. When Paul said to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." He was reminding us that the Christian life demands a full-time commitment on our part. See, He saved us for 24/7, 365, not just for a couple hours on Sunday. Another way of understanding Paul's suggestion that an athlete competes according to the rules is to see this as a reference to the rules of the contest. During the contest itself, the winning athlete would have to follow the rules of the game, and his conduct would have to be beyond reproach. That's something strange in this world of sports these days. The often expressed motto that I grew up on is, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. Now the motto is, just do it. It's true of our athletics. It's also true of the Christian life. It's not whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. We are to conduct our lives as Christians according to the great commandment. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We're to compete, guys, according to the rules. So what's it like to be a Christian? Paul told young Timothy, being a Christian is like being a good athlete. But if we continue on, look at verse 6, and we see another metaphor concerning the Christian life. It says in verse 6, "As a husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." So, being a Christian, Paul tells young Timothy, is also like being a good farmer. Paul expressed it like this: the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of crops. But what did Paul mean by this metaphor? When he likened the Christian life to that of a farmer, he was emphasizing, first of all, the work that was involved. He described this person as a hard-working farmer. Those of you guys that were raised on a farm know that a farmer, he got to work. The chores got to be done. The field has to be tended. The seeds have to be planted. The animals have to be cared for. Being a farmer is hard work. And not only that, but the farmer must also be prepared to work at any hour. Being a farmer is definitely hard work. Likewise, being a Christian is hard work. See, being a Christian involves more than feeling, more than knowing, more than talking. Being a Christian involves daily discipline and unflagging dedication. And that's hard work. When Paul likened the Christian life to that of a farmer, he was emphasizing also the waiting that is involved. You know, think about it. A key character trait for a farmer is patience. The ability to wait for crops to grow. Now, James referred to this idea in his epistle when he said in James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." So, in other words, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the spring and autumn rains. See, the farmer realized there ain't no quick results in farming. But after he's done his hard work, he has to then wait for an eventual harvest to come. The same is in the life of a Christian. Often, we see no immediate results. This is true of the Christian teacher, the pastor, the minister. Often we teach the Word of God to children and young people, and we see no immediate difference. Only later will the harvest come. You know, and I was reminded by this not too long ago. I went to Walmart, and Brother Jamie and I used to have a little youth group here. And on Friday nights, we started it back up, but we used to have Friday Nights Light. One summer, we had over 100 kids that came in here because they had heard about glow-in-the-dark dodgeball. And we did this week after week after week after week. The cool thing about it was it died out, and then years later, these kids were grown. And I walked into Walmart one day, and I'm walking down the aisle, and a girl comes up, and she taps me on the shoulder. She hugs me, and she says, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "No, ma'am, it's been a while. I think I've slept since I met you." And she says, she told me her name, and it escapes me right now. She says, "But I just wanted to stop and thank you for what you did." She goes, "I'm married. I've got a kid now." She goes, "But you made all the difference in the life just because you were there." Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for us to see that fruit. But that fruit will come. Trust in the Lord, it will come. It's a life of patience. This is also true of Christian parents. See, often we seek to train our children, but we don't see an immediate difference sometimes. Only later, when that child, now grown up, faces some difficult temptation or challenging question, does he reach back into his mind and find some word of God that you helped plant there years earlier. Then after all those years of waiting, the teaching finally bears its fruit. As for the farmer, so for the Christian, the results are not always immediate. The harvest doesn't always come the next day. Consequently, we have to keep working. We have to keep waiting for the eventual harvest to come. You know, I see another idea in Paul's farmer metaphor. And it appears in the final phrase. The hardworking farmer, Paul said, who waits for the harvest to come, he should be the first to receive a share of the crops. See, the farmer has to work. And the farmer has to wait. But eventually, the farmer will receive his wages. It's the same for a Christian. We might not see immediate results from our labor. We might not receive our heavenly wages right now, but we know that if we will continue working, we will continue waiting, eventually these wages are going to come. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Paul presented three metaphors of the Christian life. It was the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And then he adds this challenge to young Timothy. He says, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Now, the word "reflect" here suggests that we take the metaphors and we turn them over and over in our minds. Contemplation. It's one of the traditional Christian disciplines, and it grows out of this admonition. I want you to notice here, as in many places in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the Christian life not as simply something we do for God, nor simply something that God does for us, but it speaks of it as something we do together. Paul says to reflect on what I'm saying, and then the Lord will give you insight. Neither the "I'm the captain of my own ship" approach, nor their I'll just die to self and let God do it all approach is appropriate in our lives. Instead, the proper approach is to see the truth, reflect on it, and then let the Lord give you insight. To put it the way Paul expressed to the Philippians, look at chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or in the words of a more recent Christian, when we do what we can do, then God will do what we cannot do. The Christian life is a co-op. It's a cooperative between us and the Lord. And when we reflect, the Lord will give us insight. There's a couple points of application we can take away from this today. First, the Christian life demands discipline. All three of the images include the idea of discipline. See, the soldier is disciplined in battle strategies. The athlete disciplines his body to excel in competition. The farmer disciplines his activities to the ebb and flow of the seasons. And all three metaphors thus reinforce the need for discipline within the Christian life. Now, when former Cowboy superstar Bob Lilly was asked the secret to the success of the great Cowboy teams of his era, he explained it something like this. He says, we had to master the basics. That is also the key to effectiveness in the Christian life. We need to learn to master the basics because the Christian life demands discipline. The Christian life also demands competence. All three images suggest this. To be an effective soldier, or to be a successful athlete, or to be a productive farmer, one has to have a certain level of competence. One of the greatest football coaches in college history was the legendary coach at Tennessee, Bob Nyland. And someone asked him, do you pray before games? And he said, no, I don't. Then he explained, I would never ask God for victory because the other team wants to win as bad as we do. I always figured if we prayed and the other team prayed too, God would answer the prayer of the team with the best pair of defensive tackles. Now, I realize this truth about football can't be transported completely into the realm of Christian living. Nevertheless, this much is true. It takes more than just praying. It takes more than just praying, God bless my life richly, to be an effective Christian. It requires a willingness to use the competencies that we've gained from the discipline that we have and that we've been given to do the work God has redeemed us to do. The Christian life also demands persistence. You know, as soldiers, athletes, and farmers need discipline and competence, they also have to have persistence. Because you are going to get knocked down. You know, I love the story about the insurance salesman who was allowed to see the CEO of the firm. As the salesman sat down, the CEO of the firm says, you know what, you're pretty lucky to get in here. I just want you to know that. I've refused to see 7 insurance men already today. And the salesman didn't miss a lick. He responded, he says, I know, I'm them. The Christian life isn't easy. Obstacles are going to arise quite frequently, and opposition is going to stand in the way. That's why I like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And we need to demonstrate the same persistence. Discipline, competence, persistence. It's 3 important ingredients for the Christian life.